Would you turn with me in God's holy word to Acts chapter 22? In Acts 22, the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion, his arrest by Jesus, and his baptism. The Apostle Paul will write much about baptism in his epistles. He'll say things like Romans 6, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? But the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, the persecutor, himself underwent a baptism. Acts chapter 22. Here, the Apostle Paul now is recounting events that actually happened in Acts 9 when the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, met him on the road to Damascus. But he's standing here in Jerusalem. The mob in Jerusalem at the temple has seized Paul, and the Roman guards have come down and taken hold of him. And he asked if he can address the Jews, and so they let him. And this is Paul's speech, Acts 22 at verse 1, God's word. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received the letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. That's the crowd's reaction. We end the reading of God's word there. I invite you to turn in the Forms and Prayers book to the Catechism's Lord's Day's questions and answers on baptism. You'll find them on page 228 and 229. Page 228. Question and answer 69 says, How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins in Acts 22, verse 16. Question 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Well, then why does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Let's bow before the Lord and ask him to bless us tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the Reformed tradition to which we belong, which has sought to prize the preaching of your word and the sacraments. We pray, Lord, for our congregation and for the United Reformed Churches that your word would stand central, that we would bow to listen to your voice, to submit to it, and to be strengthened by it. And we pray that you visit our congregation this evening and all those who call upon you, that you will bless us through your word, for we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation of Christ, how many times this past week did you think about your baptism? How many instances were there in the past month in which you, in the midst of a struggle, remembered, "I am baptized," or, and feeling guilty about sin, you'd blown it again. You thought about this reality, I've been baptized. Lord, the Lord's Supper is the sacrament we think about more often. We celebrate it frequently, so of course we think about it. And we tend to think of baptism as something that happens and then it's finished. The Apostle Paul, throughout his epistles, calls the church to remember baptism as something that's present, something to be used. It happened in the past, perhaps. Sometimes that's all we want to talk about is when you were baptized. Sometimes we even argue with Baptists, when should you be baptized? But baptism isn't just something that happened back there. It was decisive at that moment, but it is decisive for every day of our lives. The sacrament of baptism is a gift from God to be used by us. It's a gracious, a glorious gift that's to have a daily bearing upon our lives. And the reality is that we probably don't think about it as much as we should. It becomes sort of like a baptism certificate or a passport, something that's tucked away in a drawer or a firebox or something, and we don't think about it. But the Scriptures call us to remember our baptism. Even if we can't remember being baptized, to remember that we are baptized and what that means. Let's think about that tonight. I'd like to look at the claim baptism makes, and then at the cure that baptism signifies, and then the comforting calling that baptism brings. Well, baptism, first of all, is a sign of inclusion. It's a sign of being included in the family of God and the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, we could say, is really the front door into the church. It's a little different sacrament than the Lord's Supper, right? This is a sacrament, the Lord's Supper, of ongoing nourishment. But baptism is a symbol of initiation, of coming into, of being born again, of being washed. It signifies relationship to the triune God. Jesus sent out the apostles to go make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized into a name? It means that that name is written upon you, as it were. You are identified with that name. That name claims your life. If you buy a car from somebody, you get the registration changed, right? You go to the DMV, and your name is put on there. And now that vehicle that belonged to someone else now belongs to you, and it's symbolized by that registration that has your name on it. It's your car. Well, baptism is God's name being placed upon you. The apostle says in Romans 6 that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, into his resurrection. We're united to him so that his life is our life, his work is our work. We are his. We are incorporated into him. Christ instituted baptism. We didn't make it up. The apostles didn't make it up. Our elders didn't appoint it. Jesus Christ sent out his apostles to make disciples and to baptize. We refer to that passage, you know, at the end of Matthew 28, as the Great Commission. Someone has said that we ought to call that the Great Recommission, because the Great Commission was given back in the garden in paradise, when God told mankind, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over God's creation. They were, in the name of the Lord, to rule the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and every animal upon the land. They were to rule in the name of the Lord, but because they rebelled, everything was turned upside down, sin entered the world. And now they serve themselves, they serve Satan. Instead of using creation for God's glory, they worship creation. And they became hostile to the Lord. But then God sent his son, the second Adam, the true man, to come fix things. And he dies on the cross in the name of God. And he rises from the dead in the name of his Father. And he says, all authority now in heaven and on earth belongs to me. The dominion is mine. And he recommissions the apostles to go out and lay claim to the hearts and the lives of men and women and children, to call them by the gospel to come back to their God, to bow before him, and as they do that, to mark them out now with the sign of new ownership. They belong to the Lord. You know, we see lots of examples in our world, like when a business is sold to another company, right? And they take the sign off. They take the sign down. They put their own name up, their own sign up now. It's a sign of new ownership. Well, as Christ the King comes, as he comes into this world with the claims of the gospel, as the King calls people to bow down, he takes down the old signage. Remember when we were living in the Chicago area that at one point, there's a governor, Rod Blagojevich, who on all the toll roads there had, for some reason, I don't know, he got his name fastened to all these. So all these toll roads, this open tolling, you could just drive through with the electronic device. He somehow had his name, Governor Rod Blagojevich, put up there. But then he went through an impeachment. And the day he got impeached, I think that's how it went, the very day he was impeached, they were out there with the trucks pulling off his name, taking it down. Christ comes to take down the old name we served, our own name, or Satan's name, or some sin. Tear it down and put up the name Jesus. They belong to me. That's what happened to the persecutor Saul. He's recounting to the Jews here. He's trying to show them, look, I didn't go crazy here. I was of all people most zealous for the Jewish faith. I persecuted those Christians. I was fervent to destroy them. But the Jesus that we crucified met me on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he changed me. And he wrote his name upon me. And I was baptized. What an amazing thing that Christ takes possession of Saul's life. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord says to Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and speak to him for me. Ananias says to God, Lord, I've heard the reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I've heard how he's come here now to Damascus with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who are in your name. And God says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Christ sends Ananias to Saul, saying, he is mine. He is mine. Ananias comes to Saul and says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now the very name that Saul had been determined to wipe out is the name written upon Saul, the name of the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous thing baptism is. We were outside, right? We were outside of relationship to God. We were under God's wrath. We served a different master. And Christ brings us into fellowship with God. And baptism is the symbol of that relationship initiated, that we are the covenant people of the Lord, that we belong to Him. And it distinguishes us then from the world. Now, man, it might not feel like much in our culture, right? If you get baptized in a Muslim land, you know it. You know it. Because if you don't feel anything, you will feel something when your family turns against you and wants to kill you. But baptism, even if we don't feel it culturally in our families, it is a decisive act. We are separated from the world unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul could say in Galatians chapter 3 about baptism, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You, whatever you were before, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, now you are one because you are in Christ. You are incorporated into Him. And so baptism divides us from the world. It divides us from sin. It divides us from Satan. We stand in a new relationship. Our baptism may not have been outwardly as dramatic as Saul's was, but our baptism was equally decisive. It marks us for a new relationship. I'm not my own any longer. It's not business as usual. There's a new owner over my life, and I belong to God. He's my God. But then secondly tonight, we have to see that baptism signifies a cure. How could we sinners be in relationship to God? How can we sinners have fellowship with God? And that's the second thing we see, that baptism signifies a cure, the double washing. God doesn't mark us with, of all the things He might mark us with, He didn't mark us with some special hat we have to wear, some special uniform, or some tattoo on our face. He marked us with water. Water. And why water? Well, we know the answer. Water is something we use to wash. How could the wicked persecutor of the church become a Christian? Well, he had to be washed. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, Ananias says. Baptism tells us of our deepest need, that we have no communion with God unless we are washed. David got that when he committed sin, and then in Psalm 51 said, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Remember in the upper room, Peter tries to stop Jesus from washing his feet, and Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Even the infants we bring forward for baptism, God is saying to them, they are not so clean and as innocent as we assume. They need to be washed. That, by the way, as an aside, is why for us, you don't have to be immersed in water to be baptized. For some of the Baptists, the essential thing in baptism is going under and coming up. Romans 6, you know, speaks of that dying with Jesus and being raised. And then they take that as the main thing of baptism, to go down and to come up. Well, we understand from Scripture the main thing of baptism is washing. And so it doesn't really matter how that washing takes place, since Christ did not prescribe any particular form of baptism. You can sprinkle or dunk or pour. The thing is washing, a picture of washing. That's the essential thing. And the Bible doesn't stress any particular mode. It speaks of washing, and often does speak of sprinkling of blood, too, in the Old Covenant. So there's a simple sign here in baptism. Even children can understand it. And we're doing well to tell our children. It's that simple. What do we use water for? To wash. God's promising to wash you, and he wants to assure you of that. Now, that's a twofold washing. A twofold washing, question and answer 70 tell us. On the one hand, it's the sign of forgiveness of sins. That is, our record before God is washed clean. Our sins are blotted out. On the other hand, it's a internal washing. The defilement of our hearts is washed. So our sins are washed by Christ's blood. We have a clean record, washed white as snow. But also the defilement within is washed by the Spirit. He renews us and sanctifies us. So baptism points to that wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What glorious good news that the Lord promises to wash us, and that's what baptism signifies. And so Ananias says to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And then we wonder, right? Does baptism wash away our sins? Well, the water of baptism does not wash away our sins. You know, with the sacraments, we have what we call sacramental language. Jesus says, "This is my body," right? Take and eat. And with baptism, we have, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And it sounds like the sacrament itself is the thing itself. So if the bread is the body, if the water is the washing away of sins. And some have stumbled over that, right? And they have thought that the sacrament has a kind of power of itself. If you just eat the bread, then you have Christ in you. If you just put the water on, then sin is washed away. But what such people fail to recognize is that the Bible uses sacramental language almost as if the thing is the thing it signifies. Now, it's not. If the bread were the body of Jesus, you wouldn't have a sacrament. You would be eating the body of Jesus. If the water actually washed away sins, you wouldn't have a sign of washing. You would have the washing. So you can never identify the sign with the thing signified. And yet the Bible wants you to keep them very close together, because God is so serious. These signs are so meaningful. God promises even to work through them when we believe the promise by faith, that the Lord can speak in the strongest of terms, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And there you see, Ananias is saying, don't think the water washes away. Call on the name of the Lord. Look to the Savior. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who washes you. Put your trust in him. Cry out to him. And that's where baptism is always to lead us, right? To Jesus, our Savior. Baptism signifies that wonderful cure. And it does so in such a personal way. A personal way. You know, it's pretty personal when Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He couldn't say, I don't know who you're talking to, right? It's pretty obvious. Same thing with his baptism. Pretty obvious. He's speaking to Saul, but But we fail sometimes to remember that at our baptism, the Lord spoke a word to us by name. And that's comforting, because we come to church sometimes and we think, oh, the pastor's preaching about all these generalities, but nothing hits me in my life where I'm at. And the Lord said, well, I spoke a word to you at your baptism. I spoke my promise to you by name at your baptism. It's pretty personal, isn't it? And God's inviting us to find our comfort there in that promise that he would wash us of our sins, that we might have fellowship with him. And that brings us then finally tonight to the comfort of baptism, the comfort and the calling of baptism. Again, too often we think of baptism as a momentary event. It happened, we are baptized, the end. And Scripture says, no, baptism abides in meaning and significance and testimony. It abides. And the way it abides is not by getting rebaptized each week, right? Again, the sacraments are different. We repeat the Lord's Supper because it's a sign of nourishment. And we need to be nourished over and over. You don't eat supper just one time. You eat it again and again. So it's fitting that the Lord's Supper be repeated. But baptism is a sign of initiation into. And you only come into fellowship with God one time. So, now the way baptism speaks to us and is relevant in our lives is not by each Sunday we need to get baptized again. But rather we need to remember baptism and make use of it. Westminster Confession speaks of improving our baptism in the old sense of that word, of putting it to use. Putting it to use, good use. So when we fall into sin and we've blown it again, we don't have an altar call and everybody come get baptized this Sunday if you blew it this week. No, but we need to repent. We need to repent before the Lord, call upon his name, and take hold of the promise spoken to us at baptism, symbolized at baptism. Baptism assures us of forgiveness in times of great anguish. Remember the baptism form? If we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Since baptism is a seal and indubitable testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. When sin appears so strong, we should not fall into despair. Should not think it's all lost. There's no hope for me. I blew it again. I've blown it so badly. Instead, we should remind ourselves that we have a God who forgives, who delights to forgive. And our salvation is not anchored in the fact that we lived a pretty good life, or that we are so good at repenting, or we fight so hard against sin. Our salvation is anchored in the covenant mercies of the covenant Lord, who in Jesus Christ has washed us. And as often as we stumble and fall, then we are to recall our baptism and fortify our minds and to be sure and confident that God means what he says, that his covenant is not something that falls away, but his promise is sure, that he sent his son to the cross to die for all our sins, all the sins we'd ever commit. And so we turn back to him. And when our consciences are troubled, we go back again to the reality spoken to us at our baptism, to the promises of the gospel. One reformed writer put it this way hundreds of years ago: this doctrine is not to embolden us to sin. Rather, it's given to sinners who groan, wearied and oppressed by their own sins, in order that they may have something to lift them up and comfort them, so as not to plunge them into confusion and despair. What a gracious God we have. He knows we struggle, don't we, in our consciences. And the very purpose of these sacraments is to help our weak faith, to encourage us. And God knows Satan is going to come and say, ah, you, there's nothing good for you anymore. You wrecked everything. And God is so, so concerned for our weak faith that he gives us visible tokens that we may appeal to, that we may remember and be strengthened. God loves us in Christ. not only to forgive our sins, but to watch over us and to provide for us and to care for us. When we're going through great health issues, we can remember God spoke to me. He put water upon me. He marked me out. I belong to Him. Not just my soul, but my body belongs to Him. Or when we're facing financial hardship or troubles at work, remember that I belong to the covenant Lord. He will provide my needs. He didn't spare His own Son. What do I need that He won't give me? Or when we're going through struggles in childbearing and child raising or marital conflict, that we have access to resources that are infinite and eternal. We belong to Him. He's reconciled us to Him. He loves us and He loves to provide for us. Baptism is a comfort, but baptism then also is a calling in which God reminds us that we are not our own. Baptism commits us to God. Lord's Day 1, we confess, I'm not my own. I belong, right, to another, to my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm under new ownership. So I can't use my body in whatever way I want to use it. I can't use my mind however I want to use it. These lips are not mine to freely say whatever they want to say. What does the apostle say in Romans 12? Present yourself a living sacrifice. In view of His mercies and all He's done for you, present yourself a living sacrifice. Just go climb up on that altar and lay down your life. Let it be burned up in glory for the Lord. Not literally, but pour it out for Jesus. You have a new identity. The Lord's name is put on you. You bear His name wherever you go. You belong to Him. It's a summons to live for Him. When we're on the internet, and there's something we should not linger over, our baptism speaks to us. Those eyes are not your own. When you're listening to things, when you're tempted to listen to sensual music, baptism speaks to you. Your ears are not your own. When you're living in the internal compartments of your mind, the things you think about, your thoughts are not your own. You belong to another. Like Saul, you were on your own way. You were doing your own thing. You were serving the kingdom of Satan, but no more. Christ owns you, and you belong to Him. So baptism is a summons. Remember hearing of some parents who, as their young people, young adults headed out of the house, would say to them, remember who you belong to. That's what we all need to hear. And so we head out into another week. Remember that tomorrow. Remember who you belong to. How great is our Lord that He testifies to us in so many ways, both by the word preached, but also by the visible signs. Let's bow to Him. Should we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your amazing grace and love towards us, that You not only speak to us words that are true, but You have visibly signified them and sealed them to us. We pray, Lord, that we learn to make much use of our baptism. May it be to us even something greater than a wedding ring upon our hand, reminding us that we are loved and belong to another. May baptism remind us that we are loved and belong to another. So may we, Lord, rise up from our despair to trust in You. May we run to You quickly with repentance, knowing that we'll find forgiveness. May we go forth from the forgiveness to live for You, because we are not our own. And may we rejoice, Lord, in this mark You've set upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.